We pastors spend a fair amount of time in the company of death. We sit with people who are dying, and we sit with people who are grieving their dead, and we try to find words for it at the funerals. I've had moments when I thought I could not face another death, but they, of course, have kept coming, and it seems they have all got something they wish to say. Death is a messenger. Death pulls up a chair and talks to you. It tells you about other deaths, including your own. It speaks of time, how swiftly time goes, and how deceitful time can be. It puts questions to you about what's on the other side of dying. It points to impenetrable mysteries. Death is a teacher, or wants to be. And it has seemed to me that the main subject of death's teaching is love. For what is grief but love with tears in its eyes? And what is comfort but love with its arm around your shoulder? And what is the sad cherishing of memory, if not love lingering and saying thank you over and over again? I felt it so powerfully in this very room at many memorial services held here. Someone dies, we gather here to grieve, we gather to support those who are the closest loved ones. We gather to listen to scripture and music and to pray and to remember and to hear many words about the one who has died. All kinds of remembrances are given of special qualities, achievements, contributions, talents, quirks, funny stories. But the real theme of most of these recollections is love. Listen to those who rise to share their memories, and you will notice that most of them are recalling expressions of care, devotion, affection, commitment, concern. So many testimonies to love. And when the words touch most directly and personally and intimately on how this person loved, that is when the silence in the room gets thicker. And so does the weeping. In these services, there's no assumption that the deceased was perfect, no need to pretend that they weren't capable of failure and flaws. It's just that when their love is brought into the light, everything else seems to matter less. It turns out that everything else notwithstanding, the main thing was love. Theirs, ours, God's. Or the main thing is our sense of the absence of it. It's love that breaks our hearts. It's love that will lift up our hearts again, if we will. This, to me, is a glimmer in small scale of the cosmic truth that Paul sings out in this great poem to love. which includes these words, love never ends. Prophecy will end, speech will end, knowledge will end. Only faith, hope, and love remain. These three, and the greatest, is love. In the end, love is all that matters, and love is all that will last. Which touches on the question of what kind of legacy each of us is to leave when we have passed. When we have died, what will have mattered most to those who were closest by? By what will they really remember us? Not by our talents or our successes or even by our failures and mistakes, but by the size and the shape of the love that our lives did or did not express. For only the presence of love or its absence remains. This would suggest that a reexamination of our priorities is in order. I don't know about you, but on most days, what occupies my attention is mostly not the expressing of love, because I've got other plans. Problems to solve, work to get finished, deadlines, chores. Maybe little bits of distracting entertainments, not to mention all these inner preoccupations, feelings, resentments, wishes, desires. It is so easy to be consumed by all of that and more while forgetting that the main thing was to embody love and give expression to it. I say the expression of it because we can't seem to stop thinking that love is all about feeling. Love has died, someone will say, when what's really meant is that certain feelings are absent. When love's action can most certainly remain and even grow. Or someone will say, I can't love them or them. When in fact, what they mean is that they are put off. And every possibility remains to embody love for them and for them, which in the end is everything that will matter. This does not mean that feelings aren't important. They are. But feelings are not the thing itself. And the truth is this, that the practice of love is very often what leads to the feelings of it. Love's practice and love's feelings are in a kind of dance with each other. Sometimes it's the practice that leads, sometimes it's the feeling that leads. But here's the truth of the experience of most of us. Most often, it's practicing love that leads the feeling of it in the dance. And the practicing love is not for sissies. The practicing of love is a discipline. It's tough. Sometimes it goes against the grain. Right in the middle of his famous poem to love, Paul spells out 15 qualities of actual love. I'm going to name them now, and let's all give ourselves a grade. Are you ready? Buckle up. Love is patient. Love is kind. It has zero envy. It doesn't boast or brag. It is never, ever arrogant. It's never rude. Doesn't insist on having its own way. Is never irritable or resentful. Keeps no record of wrongs. Delights only in truth. Bears all things, never stops believing, never stops hoping, never stops enduring. How'd you do? I got an F. I will never love that well and have given up hoping to. You will never love that well either. Scripture keeps doing that kind of thing, you know. It takes a thing and lifts it up in its truest, purest form, pulls the veil away, and there it is, blindingly beautiful. And we say, my God, is that what real love looks like? And the voice says, yes. And more than that, more than you can ever dream. For this is God's love, God's own love for all creation and for us. Such love is yours to be embraced by, if you will. It is to find yourself alive in, if you will, and to aim your whole life with all the gratitude, passion, sacrifice, discipline, joy, and good humor that you can. And let us not forget the good humor. The starting point in all of this, dear ones, is not how well you can love, but in how perfectly you are loved. And on that rock-solid security, you can look at your family, look at your friends, look at the stranger and the neighbor, look at the poor, look at your adversary, and give your fortunate life to love, which is to say, the doing of it. What else is there? Everything in existence will pass out of existence. This church will one day not exist. There will be no human memory of any of us here. Our work, our music, the landscapes we love will all have passed away. Our civilization will be buried. The human race itself will cease to exist. And the earth, in time, the earth itself will vanish, and all the stars and galaxies of stars in time beyond our imagining will fall into nothingness. Yet even then, love will live. For God is love. And all that God loves is being gathered even now into God's own self, transformed, and we shall be part of it. We are part of it now. Every loving choice we make, every loving service we render, every loving word, every gift, every sacrifice, every prayer, every encouragement of love, all of it is a participation in eternity and will never be lost. Meanwhile, eternity participates with us. When we awaken from sleep, it's love that opens our eyes. When we sit down to eat and drink, it's love that sets the table. When friends or strangers come our way, it's Christ's love that greets us from them. When we join ourselves to the community of compassion and praise, it's Christ's love that breathes within our connectedness. And when our love is imperfect, flawed, intermittent, love will forgive. And love will lift us up and infuse us with itself again, if only we will let it. The love of God and our love held alive within God are all that finally matter and all that will endure. Beyond the dying brilliance of the stars, love will shine in undiminished splendor. God's eternity of love and the love of God's own children, transfigured, alive, and shining within it.